I'd like you to take the Word of God, if you would, and open to 1 Corinthians 9. And I'd like you to read with me the full chapter. And I will read it out loud together. I'm starting my series on favorite verses. So, our series on favorite verses. And if you have a favorite verse that you'd like me to speak on, I'm more than happy to do that. I started, no bias at all, with my wife's pick. And it's 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. But to really get what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, you have to start in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. But since we want to get home tonight, we're not going to do that. We're not going to preach through the book of 1 Corinthians. But I do want to read this chapter because there's so much here. We will look at a little bit in the beginning chapter. The Christian has three enemies, biblically speaking. The world, and what we mean by the world, are not the people in the world. We mean the system of the world, the thought processes of the world, the thought processes that the world likes to perpetuate and impose on us. And if you don't follow their thought patterns, then they want to marginalize you and set you to the side and demean you. And those types of things happen to Christians, happening more and more all the time. But the world is not always present with us. Some of us, we work very hard to clear the world out of our homes so that we can go in and close the door or your prayer closet. You shut the things out, and there's certain things that just, you have safety from them. You have a respite from them. The other great enemy of the believer is Satan. He is quite an adversary, but he is a defeated foe, and he's not always present with us. I think there are times of intense persecution and temptation by Satan and by his minions, and I think they perpetuate systems in the world, but we even have times of respite from Satan and from satanic forces. But there is one enemy of the Christian that is always with us, always present. What did Jesus say about the poor? He said, the poor you have always with you, right? It's like the flesh. It's always with you. You never get rid of it. It's hanging on. I read a long time ago, and I don't remember where. I wish I had remembered it, but there was an ancient culture. And if you killed a man, then they would take and strap that corpse as punishment to your body. And that rotting, decaying corpse would be strapped to you. Sometimes I feel that way, that the Holy Spirit of God has moved in, but Matthias Knopp is still strapped on this stinking, rotting, decaying body of death, as Paul said, always with us. And it makes temptation so much more severe. The Lord Jesus said that sin does not come into our body from the outside, but rather it starts on the inside. From out of the man comes all these different things. And James says, where do these lusts and things come from? Where do these wars and where do these troubles come from? They come from within. I don't know if you are on social media much, but it seems like every time I go on to Facebook or Twitter, there's someone else clearing all of their friends and saying, I'm getting rid of all the toxic people in my life. And I'm thinking, we can't get rid of all the toxic people in our lives. There's one that we always have with us. And Paul, by the time we get to the end of chapter 9, he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And you can see one other thing before we read this chapter, is that Paul says in verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake. So the critical issue here is not personal discipline for the sake of personal discipline. The critical issue in Paul's mind always was and always will be what? The gospel. In Paul's mind, the critical issue always was and always will be what? Okay, let's try this again. In Paul's mind, the critical issue always was and always will be what?
The gospel.
The gospel. And church, we must never elevate anything to the level of the gospel. Ever. It is in a position all its own. We're going to see this here. Paul says, all that I do for the gospel's sake. So let's start in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. If you would, I'd like to invite you to read out loud with me the whole chapter. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or set not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple?
And they which wait at
the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily then, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertain, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I have several words that I want to bring to your attention. We're going to start in verse 11. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I'd like for you to circle the word sown or underscore. The word sown. And I would like to talk to you about Paul's sowing. Paul, when he came to Corinth, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in the second verse, Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. My speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." If you could imagine a man standing up to preach, stuttering and stammering and having trouble getting his words out and having trouble getting his point across, you'd have an idea of what Brother Paul sounded like when he was speaking. He put all of his hope and his confidence and his faith in the fact that the gospel would make the difference in the lives of the people at Corinth. And he wasn't wrong. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and notice what Paul says in verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words." This is fleshly wisdom, man-centered wisdom, in the way that man would think wisdom is. But in the wisdom of God, he speaks. And what does he speak? He speaks the gospel of Christ. I want to address something that was said Sunday night from our pulpit that I disagree with. Very fundamental level, it's not going to cause me to break fellowship with anyone. But the statement was made that the gospel is not for Christians, that the gospel is for the lost. And I completely, totally disagree with that. If you look at what Paul says in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." To those that are perishing, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But what is the preaching of the cross to those of us who are saved? The power of God. So what changes the life of someone who believes? What makes us more into the image of Christ? I don't believe that it's wise to take the Bible and try to say we're going to extract biblical principles and apply biblical principles to our life, because you could pull out a lot of different principles and not all of the principles line up with the doctrine. But here's something that is very true. You can apply the gospel to every area of your life and it will always line up with the doctrine. How should I respond in this situation? Let's apply the gospel to it. How should I feel in this situation? Let's apply the gospel to it. What kind of words should I say here? What kind of thoughts should I be thinking? Paul is always applying the gospel to every situation. I'm not a WWJD kind of guy, but I do believe that we should look at the gospel and see how Christ exhibited himself towards us and the example he gave to us. So what does Paul do when he goes in? He sows the gospel. He sows the gospel. In verse 23 of chapter 1, he says, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks," look at this, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Paul went in sowing the gospel. If you look at verse 12, I'd like for you to underscore or circle the word suffering. Talk about Paul sowing. I want you to think about Paul suffering. When he says, like, we've suffered all things, basically what he means is we had to get a job. Now, some of y'all know what that means. We suffer. Had to get a job. He says, don't we have power to demand a wage from the church? God said that those who, if you're an ox and you're out plowing in the field, You should be able to eat for free from your plowing. He said, does he say that for the sake of the ox? Is God concerned with the ox? No, God's not a member of PETA. God says it for our sakes. He says, I put this in the Bible to help you understand that those who plow in the gospel can take a wage. Nothing wrong with it. Now, you have people on every side of this debate. I've talked to men and they said, if you can be fired, you're a hireling. If you take a wage, you're a hireling. I totally disagree with that. I believe that the hireling flees when the wolf comes. How do you know a hireling? He runs when trouble comes. That's the hireling. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Again, we apply Christ to the role of the shepherd. So the problem is not when a person wants to take a wage. Brother Sexton would always say, my church pays my bills to free me up to do the gospel. And I've had people argue with that. You know, well, you should take it. No, look what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I have the authority to demand this. But he says, I did it. You know why we support missionaries when we send them to foreign fields? Do you know why we make sure all of their bills are paid before they go over there? It's because we don't want them going out with their hand out, looking like moochers, looking like beggars. You can say amen. We don't want the missionary, this is what Paul says. He says, I'm not going to do it or my glorying will be void in verse 15. He says, I didn't use it because I didn't want someone to say that they're chargeable to me or I'm chargeable to them. He said, I came for one reason, and it wasn't to make a wage, it was to get the gospel across. He said, but I had to suffer. I had to do things that were unpleasant to my flesh. I had to do things that put me lower than I wanted to be, which brings us to our third word. In verse 19, the word servant. We see Paul sowing, we see his suffering, but you see his serving. Paul says, when I came to make myself a servant to all. Now, I've heard people use this to say, well, if we want to reach someone who's in a biker gang, you got to be in a biker club. You know, if you want to reach someone with tattoos, you have to have tattoos. You know, you want to reach someone who's into drugs, you have to be in that environment and that lifestyle. I don't think that's what Paul is saying at all. I think what Paul is saying is that he made himself a servant of all men. He served. He worked hard to meet the needs of every single person. Paul says, I was a servant to the Jews. Those were those who were under the Old Testament law. He says, I was a servant to them that were without law, and I was a servant to those who are weak. Not saying I went to dirty movies so I could reach people who go to dirty movies. I go to rock concerts to reach people at rock concerts. Paul did not enter into other people's sin, but he willingly entered into their suffering. I couldn't find the story. There was a woman who was a missionary to a leper colony. And she was working on the outskirts like every other person in that village or reaching out. And they would bring food and supplies and clothing and gospel literature, and they would leave it outside the village, and they would go back to their hub. And one day as she was leaving, there were little children standing out, and they were crying, and they were saying, we don't understand these things. So they're yelling to her. This young woman, I'm talking a young missionary woman, she turned and ran as fast as she could into their village. It wasn't a few days later and she had leprosy herself and it took her life early. But there were hundreds of people who were converted to Christ because she went into the village to teach those men and women and children. And look, your pastor's okay with that. I'm okay with that. We should all go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a mandate. We have a commission. But what happened in that woman's heart? What happened in her heart? She said, I need to serve those people if I'm going to reach them. I can't reach them from a distance. So in her sowing and in her suffering, she had to recognize there was a purpose, and it was serving. There were two missionaries that Count Zinzendorf told the story, and there are two Moravian missionaries, and I believe this about the Moravians. I know now they ain't nothing, but back in the day when we took our trip to Alaska, they had in all the outermost villages that we flew to in a bush plane, we would land in these little villages, and every one of them had a Moravian church. And by the time the first Western missionary got there, the Moravians had already been taught, ordained elders, and moved on. And the church buildings were built. Now, the Moravians are a mess now, but they had a real gospel emphasis. In the year 1732, there were two young men who were compelled, they felt compelled to the Lord, to go and witness to African slaves in these islands, St. Thomas and St. Croix. Their names were Dober and Nietzschmann. And allegedly, when they were told that they weren't allowed to do such a thing, that is, go there and preach on these slave plantations, the story went that they sold themselves as slaves in order to go and preach the gospel to the slaves. And I remember hearing that. Oh, that's an amazing story. That's really what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about getting a tattoo and a motorcycle. He's talking about being a servant to the oppressed and those who are downtrodden and those that God is calling out to but society has forsaken. That's what Paul's talking about. That's not really what happened. Chapter 6 in the book called History of the Moravian Church tells the real story of Dober and Nietzschmann. And it was that they offered to sell themselves to the West India Company, but they found it was illegal to sell themselves as slaves. And since they were not legally allowed to sell themselves as slaves, they said, well, we'll go to the islands and we'll get jobs there and we'll work while we preach the gospel to the slaves there. There was a problem. And that is when they got to St. Thomas, which is the first island they went to, every trade was run by the West India Company. And they hated the idea that missionaries would come and teach their slaves how to read and how to understand that they're loved of God and accepted by Christ, that they're valuable. They hated it. And they persecuted Dober. They persecuted Nietzschmann. And they went hungry often. They couldn't get work. They couldn't employ themselves. They were literally at the mercy of the slaves in order to preach the gospel. You know what they did? Preach the gospel. They went there as servants to slaves. You know, when the first Western missionaries arrived, I say first, Dober and Nietzschmann were the first, but you know what I'm saying? The first, like, denominationally ordained missionaries got there. They found hundreds of churches, local congregations among the slaves, over 13,000 converts. And this was just several years after the death of Dober and Nietzschmann. 13,000 people saved. Why? Because they said, I will become a servant to all that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the gospel's sake. Paul's saying literally, there is nothing that he would not suffer in order to give a clear presentation of the gospel. Can we say that? We have quite an example in our dear brother Saul, don't we? Paul's sowing, his suffering, his serving. It's verse 25, he talks about his striving. Every man that striveth in mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. Incorruptible means it cannot be touched with corruption. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 talks about an incorruptible crown that we strive for. How do we gain this incorruptible crown? By the gospel. By believing the gospel. By trusting the gospel. By proclaiming the gospel. By giving our lives to Christ for the gospel's sake. Romans 1:23 says, God is incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, our new bodies will be incorruptible. 1 Peter 1:4 says, our heavenly home is incorruptible. 1 Peter 1:23 says, the word of God is incorruptible. Would you keep your place here in 1 Corinthians 9, but look at 2 Corinthians 4. I say all that to say this. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. See, suffering is appointed to the Christian. So I thought when I got saved, everything was going to be all smooth sailing and rosy and good. It's not. Our destiny, our lot, our appointment from our loving Heavenly Father is that we would suffer. And if it would please the Lord, and if we would dedicate ourselves to Him, we may suffer for His sake. But look at what verse 17 says. For our light affliction. So Paul, in this same vein, is talking about suffering. Being a servant of all men, not being free to do what he wanted, but being sold out to the gospel, being a servant of all people. Look, Paul's schedule was at the whims of other people. Paul's destination was at the whims of the Spirit of God. He was totally given up, totally given over. He had no plans of his own. He had not made plans for himself. He wrote a blank check and he gave it to God. He took his schedule and he said, it's all blank. Here, Lord, you fill it out. And the people that you give to me, I will serve them. His whole life was a life of suffering. And he says, this is a light affliction. It's a light affliction. It's light. It's not heavy. It's not hard. It's but for a moment. It's here and then it's gone. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. And our suffering may last an hour, it may last a day, it may last a week, it may last a month, it may last a year. It may be an entire lifetime of suffering. And God says, don't bucket that. Don't push back against that. Release yourself into the hands of your loving Father and say, I'm going to trust you. Because look at what he does. Verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That bill comes that you didn't expect. The diagnosis comes that you didn't expect. When the persecution comes because you did good. When people hate you because you did the right thing. You may glory in that and say, this light affliction is working in me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, an incorruptible crown. We're all striving every day. You have to fight in this world to get by. I don't know of anyone who's coasting. I don't know of anyone who's coasting. We're pushing. We're striving. But are we striving for the gospel? Are we striving for God? Are we striving for the glory of the Lord? Or for our preferences, our comfort, our own pet projects? Or is it for God? Paul says, if you're striving for the mastery, Nothing is more important than what God wants to do through you. You can make your plans. You can fill out your schedule. I think you should. Then I think you should give it to the Lord. And when God detours you, when God derails you, you look for God in your detour. That's where he'll meet you. You think Daniel was planning on the lion's den? You think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, man, I can't wait till we get in the fiery furnace. That's where I want to be. No. God sent them on a detour. His timing, his plan, for his purpose, in his will, met them there. Brother Pranger teased me last week about my running. I hurt my back. He said, boy, anybody can get out of fake anything just to get out of running. We're trying to run, and it's not working since I hurt my back. I've always enjoyed running. And I say that, everybody looks down at my stomach, says, really? I have. I used to get runners monthly, and they would have these shoes, and they would talk about these shoes, and they would have shorts, and they would have shirts that you could buy, and they would weigh them in ounces. You say, boy, if you have these shorts, it'll take 0.2 ounces of weight off of your total weight. You know, these shoes are a whole ounce less weight than these shoes. And they're shaving off everything. I'd look at the breakfast that they would eat, and it would be oatmeal. Just, that's it. I say, where's the eggs? And the cheese? And the biscuits? And the sausage? You don't do that. You're temperate in all things. Look, every area of your life is given over to it. Paul gives two illustrations. The one's a runner. He says, think about the way these Olympic athletes, these elite, these masterful athletes, think about how they train their bodies so they can get the gold prize. They can get first place. And that is going to melt. That is going to burn up. And you're telling me that someone is going to work harder than you for a temporary reward. You're going to let them outdo you. You're going to let them outpace you. You have something coming to you that will never burn up and can never fade away. It's eternal in the heavens. You would let them outdo you in these virtues. Paul says, no, no, no. We must not let the world outdo us in any virtue. And the other one he uses is a pugilist, a boxer, a fighter. Now, I don't have the stomach myself. And I don't know if I'm compassionate or if I'm a sissy, but I call it being compassionate. I don't have the stomach to watch people be beaten to a pulp, right? But you can imagine how the gladiator tournaments were in Paul's day. You go out there to fight, and buddy, you'd fight. Man, you would win, or you'd die, right? Your life was on the line. And Paul uses an interesting phrase in verse 27. He says, I keep under my body. Now that phrase for keep under is interesting. It means to subdue. There's several different ideas behind it. If it's a figurative sense, it means to tease or to annoy into compliance. And so it's kind of like those gentle nudges. And sometimes that's what we need in life. We need gentle nudges. We need the phone to beep to say it's time to go to bed. We need the phone to beep to say it's time to read your Bible. Or we need someone to call us and say, let's have some time of prayer together. You know, we need those gentle nudges. That's not the only usage here. And I think in the vein of this pugilist, literally, It means to buffet or disable an adversary. And the idea was used for striking someone just below the eye. And so Paul says, I mean, you could quite literally understand he's saying, I'm punching myself in the face. I keep under my own body. Sometimes a gentle nudge is enough, but not always. There are times I have to get aggressive. Paul never looked at himself and said, I'm one of these untouchables. The devil can't have his way with me. The world can't have its way with me. I'm up here. My flesh is so sanctified that I'm free from sin. Paul never gave that idea about himself. No, Paul said, I'm in a literal battle, a life or death struggle. This is a make it or break it scenario. Either I get my flesh under control and my own fleshly desires are brought in line with the will of God, or I lose this fight. Paul says very literally, he could be knocked out of the race. He could be knocked out of the fight. What does it mean for one to be a castaway? It's not a Bible word, but in our present day understanding, we use the term apostate. You know what that word means, don't you? An apostate. This is someone who once gave the appearance of believing the gospel. They once gave the appearance of being right with God, but inwardly they were filled with dead men's bones. And when it was exposed, it was too late. They were lost men on their way to hell. There are men, even within the last month, who have given a good impression, a good idea that they're children of God. We're walking with God, following God. They publish books, preach the gospel. They stand before crowds. They teach and they preach the gospel. Then they come out and say, I don't believe the gospel. I'm losing my faith. I've lost my faith. I've turned around. I was going this way, but now I'm going this way. What happened there? Were they saved and they lost it? From a human perspective, we might think, well, yeah, they were going the right way. Now they're going the wrong way. From God's perspective, there was seed sown in their life. Maybe it gave the appearance of fruit. But for some reason, something came up and choked it. Something came up and killed it. And it turns out there's no profit in it. Their faith, when it was tried, their faith, when it was tested, it was proven to be false faith. And there is such a thing as devilish faith. The devils believe and tremble. They don't believe in Christ as Savior. Right? Is it possible for us to have unsaving faith? Is it possible for us to give the appearance that we're children of God? One thing that we know from the scripture, and that is that when God begins a good work in you, He will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. God begins something in a person, He'll perform it. Find Paul's wording so interesting here. And this is, I don't know if I gave you the last S, but in verse 27, in its subjection. He says, I don't want to be one of these men who preaches the truth to others, and the truth has not impacted me in such a way that it changed. And Paul's not talking about just external change. Paul's talking about in the quiet hours in his home. Those recesses of his mind that no one sees. Paul says, I fight there. Fight. I make war with my flesh. Because I don't want to preach to others and be a man who says that I believe the gospel, but it has never changed me. Turns out I'm cast away from God's presence. Paul knew how vulnerable he was. James H. McConkie says, so subtle is the flesh that it's glad by waiting petition to throw on God the burden of giving, if thereby it can evade the real issue which God has put upon us of yielding wholly to him who has already been given. It is exactly matched by the case of the sinner who's far more willing to pray and wait on God for a blessing than to make the surrender that will bring the blessing. I want to give you some homework if you would. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12, he gives five examples of when the children of Israel thought that they were standing, but they fell. He said, here we are standing strong for God. And these are the areas in which they fell. Now, I believe God wants the gospel to go to the farthest reaches of the earth. How has the gospel impacted you? How has it impacted me? Can I ask you a question? What thoughts did you think today that were directly different because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What words did you say today that were direct fruit of your understanding and opinion of the gospel? And what acts did you do today that were because you believed the gospel? I'm asking you to examine your life as I must examine my own life and say, what about my life is fruit of the gospel? What is the gospel? Gospel is the good news that God has accepted perfect obedience of Christ as the justification for every sinner that believes on Jesus. That's the gospel. How is this changing you? How is it changing your thinking and your speaking and your acting? Here's the homework. Find the five things. One is in verse 6. One is in verse 7. One is in verse 8, one is in verse 9, and one is in verse 10. And I want you to ask, what are the areas where I must bring my body into subjection to the gospel to make a difference for the Lord in this world? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we recognize that our flesh is a subtle assassin. Lord, we know that those of us who have believed on you, we're secure in Christ. Father, we want to be changed into his image. Lord, we want you to work in us. We recognize today there's so much grace in the gospel. Yes, it's there for the sinner, it's there for the saint. Lord, how we need to be grabbed by the gospel, really gripped by it. I pray that you would help us as a church, that our actions would be shaped by the truth of the gospel, that our speaking would be shaped by the truth of the gospel, that our thinking would be shaped by the reality of the fact we are accepted by you because of what Christ did. Nothing that we did, nothing we had to offer, nothing in our hands we could bring. When we look at the cross of Jesus, we see that Jesus did everything for us. God, shape us by that truth. But I pray that by your Spirit, the next week would be different for us. We would really consider it. When someone asks, why we behaved with grace, why we offered forgiveness. Lord, help us to respond, because I'm a Christian. Because God saved me. Because Jesus bought me with his blood. God, use us to make a difference. Use the gospel to make a difference in us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. Hope you have a safe trip home. You are dismissed.